which is to keep his hands from getting greasy from the meat that would be inside the sandwich. Some people say he did that because he was a gambler and he didn't want his playing cards to get greasy. However, other people say he was a workaholic and that he always ate his meals at his desk. And for that reason, he didn't want his important work papers to get greasy. We're not sure, of course, what was the truth. Well, we're talking about sandwiches, though, for a couple of different reasons. Let's get to the first by beginning in, well, let's get the context, beginning in Colossians 1 and verse 24, where the Apostle Paul, speaking of himself, says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church whereof," he says in verse 25, "I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Now, I want you to notice in verse 25 that the verse begins with the word whereof. Now, a couple weeks ago, we told you what that word means according to our English dictionaries. Anybody remember what it was? Two words. The word whereof means of which is why we're talking about sandwich. Can I get a groan? Can I hear, who's got the loudest groan? Thank you. Well, believe it or not, we're going to see another reason a little bit later why we called this message the mystery sandwich. But for now, I want to remind you once again, as we often do, of the importance of little words like whereof. This word here is especially important. Remember, we saw it at the end of verse 23. Look up to verse 23. Let's just look at the last two lines of verse 23, where Paul talks about every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So if we supply our words, he's talking about every creature which is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. The Apostle Paul was made a minister of every creature under heaven. You know what that means, don't you? If a Jewish creature wanted to get saved, he had to come through the Apostle Paul, even though Paul was called the Apostle of the Gentiles. He had to get saved by grace through faith, just like the Gentiles. And that's still true today. And if you know your Old Testament, you know that's the opposite of the way it used to be. In the Old Testament times, if a Gentile wanted to be saved, he had to come to God through Moses, through the apostle of the people of Israel. And now things are reversed according to verse 23. Now, at the beginning of verse 25, we see this word whereof again. And he's talking about the church at the end of verse 24. The church, which is the body of Christ, of which Paul was made a minister. So now you see, Paul had a twofold ministry, didn't he? He had a ministry to every creature which is under heaven, and he has a ministry to the church. Wasn't he made a minister of both those things? Sure he was. He was responsible to minister the gospel to the unsaved creatures, and he was responsible to minister his new message to the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, if that all sounds familiar, that's because that's what you and I are called to do as well, aren't we? You and I are also called to minister to the gospel to unsaved creatures. That's why we've asked you to pray for those who heard the gospel this past week. And you and I are responsible to minister Paul's message to those who already know him. If you want to be Pauline, you've got to be engaged in both those things, sharing the gospel with the lost and sharing Paul's message with those who already know the Lord. Now I'm going to really call your attention to, well, one of the smallest words in the English language, I guess. Did you notice in verse 25, Paul says, "Whereof I am made not the minister, a minister." Paul was made a minister of the church, it says in verse 25. Well, if that's the case, if he was just a minister of the church, which is his body, how come here at our church we make it sound like Paul was the minister of the church, which is the body of Christ? You know, our critics who say that we make too much of the Apostle Paul, they always have one thing to say. They say, you know, Paul was just one of many ministers given to the church, which is his body. You ever heard that? Well, hey, wouldn't this verse seem to suggest that? When it says, talking about the church, whereof I am made a minister? What's the solution to that? Put a marker here. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Got something here that I think you're going to find so very interesting. Right after the two epistles to Timothy, then Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, chapter 8, page 1297. Page 1297. Now, while you're turning, you know what we're talking about here, don't you? We're talking about the use of the definite article. The word a and the word the are articles, parts of our speech in our English language. And there's definite articles like the and indefinite articles like a. If I say to you, hand me a book, I mean any old book will do, right? It's the indefinite article. But if I tell you, hand me the book, don't I mean a specific book? Maybe one that we've been talking about? You see the difference. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, look what it says. The writer of Hebrews has been talking for seven chapters now, and he kind of wants to sum things up. So in Hebrews 8:1, he says these words. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Let me sum it up for you, he says. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now who's he talking about? And this isn't a trick question. It's obvious. Who is it? Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. After the Lord died, rose from the dead, spent 40 days here on earth, he ascended into heaven where he went and sat down at the right hand of God the Father, the majesty in the heavens. Where he is, according to the next verse, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, if you're not familiar with what he's talking about here, he's talking about a sanctuary, a tabernacle in heaven. Now, most of you know when Israel came out of Egypt in the wilderness, God told them to pitch a tent, didn't he? He said, pitch a tent, make a tabernacle in which I will live among you, right? And this earthly tabernacle was patterned after this heavenly tabernacle that you're reading about here. Let's read a couple more verses. In verse 3, he says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, the Lord Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. For if he were here on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Here we see that not just the tabernacle was patterned after a heavenly tabernacle, the earthly priesthood was patterned after some sort of heavenly priesthood, probably angels that minister in the heavenly tabernacle. But let's finish verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, God said to him, see that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. God told Moses, you make sure you make this tabernacle exactly like I told you, because it's reflecting this true tabernacle, this true sanctuary in the heavens. Now let's get to the point. Did you notice in verse 2, it said that Jesus Christ was a minister of the sanctuary up there in the heavens? Not the minister. He's just a minister of the sanctuary up there in the heavens. Well, let's pause and ask ourselves the question. How many ministers are there in that sanctuary up in heaven? Well, a minute ago we saw there were probably a lot of angelic ministers, that the earthly priesthood was patterned after these angelic ministers. So you look at verse 2 and you say, well, okay, that makes sense. The Lord was just called a minister of the sanctuary because there were a lot of angels ministering up there in the sanctuary. But don't you think that he was also, in a sense, the minister of the sanctuary? Oh, sure he was. Think of it this way. Down here on earth, there were a lot of priests that ministered in the sanctuary, but there was only one high priest. That was reflecting what they were seeing up there in the heavens. And so even though the Lord Jesus Christ was called a minister of the sanctuary, he was the main minister of the sanctuary. And do you see where I'm going with this? Even though the Apostle Paul was called a minister of the church, he was the main one. You see how that can work there? If you don't find that convincing, look with me at Romans chapter 15, where we see the same truth brought home. Romans chapter 15. Whenever I think about this definite article thing, I'll show you how old I am. When many years ago in Chicago, Channel 2 CBS News called their news program The 10 O'Clock News, like there was no other one in town. Remember those days? Bill Curtis, Walter Jacobson. Bill Curtis, of course, now nationally known for his work with PBS and those goofy commercials where he finds the internet in different places. You remember? Anybody old enough to remember when Bill Curtis read the news in Chicago? Nobody? Oh, thank you. Whew. Did my heart well. The 10 o'clock news, not just a 10 o'clock news. That's what it was. By now you're in Romans 15a, but I forgot to turn. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 8 of Romans chapter 15. This is on page 1208. Page 1208, Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was, what kind of article we got there? He was a minister of the circumcision when he was here on the earth, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the Jewish fathers. Now, he is said to be a minister of the circumcision, but if you know your Bible, you know he was only one of many ministers of the circumcision, wasn't he? Hey, let me ask you this. Was John the Baptist a minister of the circumcision? Shake your head, yes. How about the 12 apostles? Yes. How about those other 70 dudes the Lord sent out? Yes, they were all ministers of the circumcision. That's why it says here that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. But how many of you think that the Lord Jesus Christ was also the minister of the circumcision. Certainly the most important minister of the circumcision. The one who gave all of the detailed instructions for the circumcision, right? Yeah. And so while Paul was called a minister of the church, which is the body of Christ, he was the one that gives us the detailed instructions for the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, if you don't even find this convincing, look across the page at verse 16. In Romans 15:16, Paul says that I should be, finally, the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Whew. If you're stuck on that definite article, you say, I want proof that Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, there it is. He says, I am the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And by the way, you ought to draw a line between verse 8 and verse 16 because, well, you know how Paul likes to ramble. He probably meant to say these two things right in a row, and then he got off on a little rabbit trail, sidetrack, you know. But he draw the comparison. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, was a minister of the circumcision. But verse 16, I'm the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Those are two verses you ought never forget when trying to share with people the apostleship of the Apostle Paul and his importance to us as Gentiles. Now, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, and I hope you understand when Paul says he was made a minister of the church. He was talking about how he was just one of many, but he was the main one. Now, in verse 25, he says of the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Now, we hear a lot about the word dispensation here in our church. What's it mean? Well, go home, pick up your dictionary, and when you open it up, if you got an old one like I got, I don't know what the new ones say, the first word, one word, when it comes to defining the word dispensation, is distribution. A dispensation is when something's being dispensed. Something's being distributed. But what is it that's being distributed? Whatever it is, Paul goes on to say that this dispensation was given to me, he says. Whatever God is dispensing, he gave it to Paul to dispense. And whatever it is, at the end of verse 25, it says it fulfills the Word of God. Must be pretty important stuff. So what is it? Well, he doesn't leave us guessing. Let's peek ahead to verse 26. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So it's something called the mystery that God is dispensing, number one. He gave it to Paul to dispense, number two. And it fulfills the Word of God, number three. So what is this mystery? We hear a lot about that at our church also. Let's focus on that clue of how the mystery will fulfill the Word of God. Go home in your dictionary and look up the word fulfill, and it means to fill something full. Whatever Paul's message of the mystery is, it fills the Word of God full. So what is it? Well, I've come up with an analogy, and I want you to pay close attention to the details of this analogy, and you'll enjoy this if you've ever thought to yourself, I think I could write a novel. I think I could write a book. How many ever thought you could do that? I thought I could, but, you know, I never want to try. Fall flat on my face and waste a lot of time is what would happen. Imagine for a minute you're writing a novel, a science fiction novel. And it starts out with a revolution on planet Earth. And a revolution way off there at the end of the solar system on the planet Pluto. All right, follow me so far? Evil men have taken over the entire Earth. And evil beings have taken over the planet Pluto. That's how your novel starts. Then the whole rest of your book, the whole rest of your novel is all about fixing the problem on Earth. And it's an epic novel. It spans thousands of years. Prophecies are made about getting rid of these evil men on Earth and replacing them with good leaders. And all the prophecies come true. And you write the last chapter of the book and all is well on Earth, but you haven't said anything about fixing the problem on Pluto. You say, well, why would anybody write a novel like that? If I wrote one, that would be what it would be like, and people would say, that's why you shouldn't be writing novels, Rick. You'd say you'd have to be crazy to start the book out like that and then not address this problem ever again. Well, you might be crazy, but you might be crazy like a fox. Imagine while you're writing this book all along that you were already famous for some other books. So somebody was putting your weekly writings in the newspaper. Did you know that's what they did with Charles Dickens? Did you know that his books, he was well known, and so each week they would put another installment of what he wrote in the newspaper. And according to my teacher, when I was in junior high, I believe, she said, that's why when you read Dickens, it's so frustrating because you'll be reading along and he'll introduce a character, talk about the character, and they'll interact with the main characters, and then that character will just kind of leave and never has anything to do with the plot. And you say, well, what was he doing? He got paid by the word. He got paid by the word, so hey, let's bring in this person here and let him get, doesn't have to have anything to do with the plot. Well, let's assume that's what you were doing with your novel. And you got to the end, and Earth was fixed, and it went out as the last installment in the newspaper. And people read it and said, hey, wait a minute, time out. What about the revolution on Pluto? How come you didn't say anything about that? Then you'd say, well, gee, I guess I'm going to have to get paid to write some more words or something like that. Yeah. Well, dear friends, that's what we're talking about here. You see, you would have to then go back and say, well, all along, I didn't tell you about this, all along there was a secret plan to fix what was going on Pluto. I didn't make any prophecies about it. I didn't make it, and no prophecies were fulfilled, but those evil Plutonians will be replaced. And once you explained all that, your book would be fulfilled, wouldn't it? It would be filled full. There was this big gaping hole in there beforehand. If you wrote a book like that, God would probably sue you because you will have plagiarized the basic idea of the Bible. 6,000 years ago, dear friends, the Bible begins with a rebellion on earth and in heaven, where Satan and a third of the angels fell with him. There was a rebellion on the earth with men. There was a rebellion in way off there in heaven among the angels. And for thousands of years back here in the Old Testament, all God talked about was taking back the earth. That's all he talked about. Prophecies were made. And all of them were fulfilled. And at the end of the book, everything is well on earth, but, well, what about the heavens? That's when God said, yeah, I had a secret plan all along. A secret plan to replace those fallen angels with members of the body of Christ, Gentile members of the body of Christ. Because I didn't make any prophecies about it, this verse calls it a mystery. In verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Can't find anything about it in the Old Testament, my friends, but now through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, It's made known. It's made manifest. Now, if you've been around grace circles for a long time, you know that most of the time this is all compared to a jigsaw puzzle. How many of you have worked a jigsaw? How many of you have not worked a jigsaw puzzle in your life? Let's put it that way. And you know how you do that. You get all the puzzle pieces there, and you find all the flat pieces, and you put them in a pile, and you work the outside edge first. And then you start filling up around that outside edge, don't you? And then there's this big gaping hole in the middle that you've got to fill full. Yeah, that's the way the plan of the ages has unfolded. God talked about the prophetic program and how he's going to fix the earth and never said a word about how he's going to fix the heavens. So it's compared to a jigsaw puzzle, but this morning I'd like you to think of it as a sandwich. The mystery sandwich. And the prophetic program are the two pieces of bread, but hey, where's the beef? As Claire Pella used to say for those Wendy's commercials. What about the middle? That was fulfilled with Paul's message in the Word of God. Normally in the Bible, if you see the word fulfill, it's talking about prophecies, isn't it? It'll say, this was fulfilled, this was done to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. Or this was done to fulfill what was written by the prophets. But listen, Paul's message didn't fulfill the prophets. Paul's message, it said, fulfilled the entire Word of God. That's pretty important stuff, don't you think? And that's why we are strong to present that that truth here at Faith Bible Church. The fulfilling of the Word of God. Now, before we move on, there is another way that Paul's message fulfills the Word of God, a very important way. Imagine in your novel that sinners are forbidden to go to the planet Pluto. Forbidden to go to the planet Pluto by an ironclad law that cannot be changed. Okay? That's how it starts out. But then, at the end of your novel, there's millions of people living, millions of sinners living on the planet Pluto. Well, wouldn't you ask yourself, how'd they get there? I thought there was an ironclad law saying sinners couldn't go to Pluto. Wouldn't you want to know how they got there? Well, that's another mystery you'd have to explain. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is found on page 1213, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, the reason we're talking about this, of course, is the law of Moses was an ironclad law that forbids sinners to go to heaven. Right? Yet someday in heaven, there's going to be millions of us sinners up there. Well, we got to figure out how'd that happen. It's a mystery. A mystery we'd have to explain. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul explains it. This is on page 1213. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, what is this mystery? This mystery that they didn't know? Well, let's back up in the context to verse 1. In 1 Corinthians 2:1, Paul says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified." Dear friends, the mystery that the princes of this world didn't know is that Christ would die for your sins. Had they known that, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord, not these fallen angels. Pastor Stamm calls this the heart of the mystery. I call it the mystery for dummies. And don't get offended now, because think about it. Go to the bookstore and go to the self-help section, or whatever they call that section where they've got computers for dummies, or Windows for Dummies, or this, that, or else for Dummies, and I don't get insulted. Those are the books I buy. I say, I don't know anything about computers, so that's for me. Well, the Mystery for Dummies. Where would you expect to find the Mystery for Dummies? In the book of Ephesians? They weren't dummies. How about the Corinthians? Oh yeah! Paul calls them babes in Christ. If you're going to find the Mystery for Dummies, you're going to find it in the Corinthian epistles. But these princes that didn't know the mystery, who are they? Remember in Colossians we learned there's two kinds of princes, right? Visible here on earth and invisible in heaven. Earthly and heavenly, right? So which ones are these? Are these the fallen angelic princes? Or are these the earthly princes? Can't be the earthly princes. Listen, if the earthly princes knew that he was dying for their sins, would they have crucified him anyway? Shake your head, yes. They'd have said, well, sorry about this, you know, but we're going to be damned to an eternity in the lake of fire if you don't die. So, but this verse says the princes of this world didn't know Christ was dying for our sins. That's why they crucified the Lord. Has to be the fallen angels. They don't care what happens to the souls of men. Look with me at Acts 13 a minute. Let me prove what I'm saying here. Acts chapter 13. Remember when the Lord told Peter he was going to have to die? What did Peter say? Yeah, you go, Lord. Die for my sins. Mm-mm. Yeah, get right to it. And that what Peter said when the Lord told him he was going to have to die? No, he didn't. He said, no, you can't do that. Do you think he'd have said that if he'd have known? If he'd have known he was going to die for his sins? Didn't know that. Well, there was something the earthly princes didn't know. Look at Acts 13, page 1167. Acts 13. And the Apostle Paul here is talking about these earthly princes who crucified the Lord. In Acts 13, verse 26. Everybody got it? Acts 13, 26. Paul says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their princes, their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Do you remember what the Lord prayed on Calvary's cross? Father, forgive them for what? They know not what they do. What the earthly princes didn't know is they didn't know he was God. Of course not. Only a madman would crucify your God. They didn't know he was God. And because they knew him not, it says, they fulfilled the scriptures in condemning him. But let me ask you this. How about the angelic princes? How about the fallen demonic princes? Did they know he was God? Look with me at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Page 1077. There's a lot of verses we could look at, but let's just look at two of them here in Luke 4 and verse 33. Luke 4. And verse 33. In Luke 4:33, Luke tells us that in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? And then look what he says. I know thee. I know thee who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God. Listen, friends, the fallen angels, they knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. There's other places where he went to cast out a demon and they said to him, thou Son of God, we know who you are. Yeah. The fallen angels knew exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ was. That's why they wanted to kill him. What they did not know is that he was dying for our sins. But how could they not have known? Were you here for our scripture reading this morning in Isaiah 53? Didn't it say that the Lord would die for our sins? Wasn't that made absolutely crystal clear? How could they not have known it? Isaiah predicted it, or did he? Look with me at Acts chapter 8 for a minute. Let's read a story about a man who was also reading our scripture reading this morning. Acts chapter 8 is on page 1160. Acts chapter 8, page 1160. You see, Isaiah wasn't as clear as everybody thinks. Acts chapter 8. Here in Acts chapter 8, of course, the Lord has died, risen again, ascended into heaven, and a fellow by the name of Philip is out preaching the risen Christ. And I direct your attention to Acts 8 and verse 26. Acts 8, verse 26. Says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, in verse 28, from Jerusalem. And sitting in his chariot, he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And the eunuch says, well, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him and guide him. Now Luke tells us in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. If you remember our scripture reading this morning, he's reading Isaiah 53. Now, I got a question for you. What part of Isaiah 53 do you think he doesn't understand? What part of Isaiah 53 do you think he needs somebody to help him, guide him to understand? After all, didn't we say it's one of the simplest chapters in all the Bible? Well, look at verse 34. Look what he says. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Huh? Wait a minute. The eunuch didn't know who Isaiah was talking about? Talk about your Corinthian dummies. This guy wasn't the sharpest pencil in the drawer either, was he? Well, let's not be so fast to judge him. Let's think about who he was for a minute. He was a devout man. He was an Ethiopian. You know where Ethiopia is? It ain't exactly next door to Jerusalem. And yet he has made the trip to go to Jerusalem. And he's gone to one of the Jewish feasts that they were required to go to 3 times a year. And he's coming back. And so he's a devout man who's willing to leave his homeland 3 times a year to worship Israel's God. And he's just come back from the feast. He's probably heard the scriptures taught. He's no dummy. And yet he doesn't know who Isaiah 53 is talking about. Remember what we said this morning when we read that? The pronoun he, over and over. He shall bear the sins of many. He never tells you who he is. Looking back now, we say, oh yeah, Jesus Christ. Plain as day. Not so plain then. The eunuch had no idea. Hindsight is 20/20, isn't it? But don't assume that they understood it. Question is, did Philip understand it? Well, look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. But listen, don't assume that Philip told him Christ died for his sins. What was this guy asking? What was the eunuch asking? Was the eunuch asking, who is this man who's dying for my sins? Is that what he's asking? No, he's just saying, who is this man? Who's this man that's dying? And Philip tells him, it's Jesus. The scripture said Jesus would die. If Philip knew that Christ died for his sins, don't you think Philip would have told him? Didn't tell him. Go back and read in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You think if Peter knew Christ was died for their sins, he would have told them? Of course he would have. He didn't tell them either. This is because, dear friends, this was the mystery that wasn't revealed until Paul came along. It was predicted he would die. Somebody would die for their sins. But not until the Apostle Paul came along did they understand that. And maybe you're thinking, well, I know one guy who probably knew it. Isaiah! He wrote it. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. We could prove Isaiah didn't understand what he wrote. 1 Peter chapter 1 is on page 1312. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1312. And we're almost through. 1 Peter 1, page 1312. This is a passage, a couple of verses here. You ought to know where these are at. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 10, Peter's talking about salvation. And he says in 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently. The very prophets who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They didn't know what they were talking about when they prophesied it. Verse 11 says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit that was in them signified. What was the significance of this Holy Spirit within them telling them to write these words when it testified the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow? They were searching it because they didn't understand it themselves. Now that would be pretty aggravating, don't you think? You're writing something along and, you know, and Isaiah, as he's writing it, he's probably thinking in Isaiah 53, I don't even know who I'm writing about. So God did something to comfort them. In verse 12 it says, unto whom it was revealed, it wasn't revealed who it was, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. God the Father put his arm around Isaiah and said, there, Isaiah, I know you don't know what you're talking about. But you're not supposed to. I'm not ministering it unto you. I'm ministering unto these people who will someday hear this gospel preached. That would comfort me. But it shows you Isaiah had no clue who he was talking about when he prophesied that somebody would die for our sins. That means Isaiah didn't know. That means John the Baptist didn't know when he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John was a prophet. He didn't know what he was talking about. Nobody knew till Paul. That's why Paul's message fulfills the Word of God. Paul's message explains not how we get to Pluto. Paul's message explains how we get to heaven. It's the mystery sandwich that fulfills the Word of God. If somebody handed you a sandwich with nothing in it, you'd say, where's the beef? Where's the meat? And if someone handed you to salvation after you knew the law said you couldn't go to heaven as a sinner, you'd say, how's that going to happen? Where's the beef? Look with me at Ephesians chapter 6 in closing. Ephesians chapter 6, page 1256. Ephesians chapter 6 and uses a phrase that when I was in the Catholic Church, they kind of looked at it a little differently. Let's begin in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Paul says we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 19, he says, you should also be praying for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known something he calls the mystery of the gospel. Now, there's nothing mysterious about the gospel. Christ died for your sins. Is that mysterious to you? Now, in the church I grew up in, they'd look at that and say, oh, there's something mysterious about the gospel. There's nothing mysterious about the gospel. The word mystery just means secret. As in, you ask somebody, what's your secret? You're a very successful person. What's your secret? The secret of his success, they might say, about a successful person is this. And so you know the word secret means the key. What's the key to his success? That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, I have to make known the mystery of the gospel, the secret of the gospel, the key of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. That's the secret. What's your secret, God? How could you let sinners into heaven? This is the secret. Christ died for sinners and was buried and rose again. It's the mystery of the gospel. Back when I was in high school in the cafeteria, we had, probably shouldn't say the name of the company because I hear they're still around, Lancashire Sandwiches. And anybody ever heard of the product, Lancashire Sandwiches? Probably very fine products these days. But when I was in high school, they left a lot to be desired. Oftentimes they would serve sandwiches, meat sandwiches, and we weren't quite sure what that meat was, and so we called it mystery meat. There was mystery meat sandwiches, and all through high school, we wondered, what's the meat? Well, my friends, all through the Old Testament, men wondered, what's the mystery of the gospel? What's the secret? How can God do this? And you get to Romans, and Paul explains how he could be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God didn't leave us guessing. He told us through the Apostle Paul. And I suppose if we ever did learn what the mystery meat was in high school, we'd be disappointed. But I hope you're thrilled this morning when you find out the mystery of the gospel is Christ died for our sins. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this mystery. Help us to be as bold as the Apostle Paul in making it known. I guess, come to think of it, he probably wasn't too bold. He's probably a lot like us. So he prayed for people that he might have that boldness. And so I pray for myself this morning, and I pray for these people this morning, that we might have the boldness that the great Apostle Paul prayed for to make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel that was so important, it fulfilled the word of God. I ask this blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you for letting me go a few minutes late over. We have a closing hymn.